Good morning, church. It's good to be with you again this Sunday. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open to 1 John chapter 3 as we continue to make our way through the book of 1 John together. Allie, thanks for sharing. Great job. Very, very encouraging. So thanks for your willingness to stand up in front of all of us this morning. Well, I figured I'd start the sermon this morning with somewhat of an, maybe, I don't know, unpopular opinion. Not sure, we'll see if I get booed or hissed. And that is, I'm not really a huge fan of the Star Wars movies. Go ahead, it's fine. I mean, I think they're okay. Like, I just don't think they're that great, right? That's just my opinion. Like, they're okay, but they're, you know, they sort of are what they are. Now, is everybody done booing and hissing? That being said, I do think they are certainly full of memorable characters, memorable moments, memorable lines. In fact, one of those lines in particular came to my mind as I was working on the sermon for this morning, and it comes from the original 1977 Star Wars movie, A New Hope. It's when Luke Skywalker is in the X-Wing, and he has to shoot his proton torpedo into the Death Star at just the right spot in order to get it to blow up. Remember that? And he's not sure he can do it. But in his moment of uncertainty, he hears Obi-Wan's reassuring voice tell him, "Trust your feelings." Right? Trust your feelings. It's a memorable line, it's a memorable moment. But I think the Apostle John would want to tell us this morning that's not the kind of counsel that you actually want to live your whole life by. Not the kind of counsel you want to live your entire life by. As wonderful a gift as our emotions and our feelings can be, a gift from God, they can, because we're fallen and we're sinful, they can just as often prove to be an unreliable, untrustworthy guide when we invest an authority into our feelings that our feelings were never meant to have in our life. See, in our passage this morning, John is going to deal with a temptation that we all face. And that is the temptation to allow our feelings to dictate and determine what must be real or true to us. Right? As if how I feel is the determining factor for how I determine what must be real or what must be true in my life. Right, and thus we then allow our subjective, fleeting, ever-changing, fickle feelings to then become the standard by which we measure and judge everything else around us. And we see that kind of thing happening all the time in our culture. It's sort of the air our culture currently breathes. I mean, even where things like basic biological realities concerning gender are called into question because one just feels differently about themselves. And so the overarching lesson, I believe, for each of us this morning is really to ask ourselves the question, what am I going to live by? What am I going to give priority to? What am I going to allow to have the primary governing influence in my life? What I feel or what God says? What I feel or what God says? So with that in mind, let's read 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." And Father, now we do ask and pray, even as we sung just a moment ago, Lord, we do declare that you have given us a firm foundation for our lives through your word. And Lord, I pray this morning that your spirit would be present with us. Lord, that the hope of our lives, the reality of our lives, the truth by which we live, the very air that we breathe in our life would not be the things that we simply feel, but the things that you say. Father, that you would guide us and lead us into truth. And Father, that in that, then we would experience the peace and the joy and the goodness that you have for us. We ask that for ourselves. We ask that for our church family. We ask that together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, two main points this morning, just to sort of organize things. What my feelings say and what God says. What my feelings say and what God says. So number one, what my feelings say. It seems that John is actually taking a moment here to address those to whom he is writing who might be feeling a certain way, right? Those whose hearts, he says, verse 19, need a bit of reassurance because their hearts, verse 20, feel condemned. Right? These folks who need a bit of reassurance, their hearts need a bit of reassurance because their hearts feel condemned. Condemned. In other words, the particular situation that John seems to be addressing specifically are those who are not really sure where they stand with God. They're not really sure whether or not God really accepts me, that God hears me, God loves me, God welcomes me, right? There are those who might be saying, I'm not really sure how to feel about my relationship with God because I'm not sure how he feels about me. There's this uncertainty that they're not sure. So how do you gain assurance in a situation like that when your feelings make you unsure? Right? To simply say, hey, trust your feelings in a situation like that would be a terribly unhelpful thing to say to someone. Right? Almost irresponsible thing to say to someone because it would be a very unreliable gauge by which to measure. Because if you feel that way, if you feel distant from God, feel cut off from God, right? Feel like I don't know whether or not he loves me or welcomes me or accepts me or loves me. It actually could be for a number of different reasons, right? A number of very opposite reasons even, right? It could be you feel that way because maybe you're running from God. Right? You're not submitting to God. So you feel that way because your conscience is actually after you. Or maybe you could feel that way because of the simple attack of the enemy, right? The lies of the enemy that are out to assault and undermine your faith, calling it into question, sowing doubt and suspicion into your heart. And so if you're just trusting your feelings in that moment, how could you ever really know where you actually stand with God? Right? And make no mistake, as we said multiple times going through this series, one of John's primary goals in writing is that we would have the assurance of really knowing where we stand with God, right? Verse 19, even in this passage here, verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. And then at the end, verse 24, and by this we know that he abides in us. And so the very language that John uses, even in this passage, the way he structures and sort of brackets this passage that we're looking at this morning is meant to communicate to us that despite the way you may sometimes feel, there really is an assurance that you can have before God, regardless of what your feelings tell you, right? But that assurance doesn't mainly come from a subjective internal feeling. It comes from an objective, unchanging, eternal reality, right? Namely, right, the truth about God himself. Which is why John can then say that whenever our heart condemns us, whenever your heart feels that way, God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. Now, that at first might seem like a slightly confusing thing for John to say, but the point that John seems to be making is that when our hearts are unsure, right, and our feelings are pulling us down certain emotional rabbit holes, they inevitably do, that the place to turn when that happens is not to turn further inward on ourselves, but to actually turn outward and upward to the great truths about our great God. Right? In other words, John is saying, hey, rest assured, right? Rest assured, whatever it is you are feeling, God is greater than your heart. Right? There may be some kind of emotional storm, I don't know, inside of you, something brewing inside of you, making you unsure, making you uncertain, tempting you to feel certain things. But the truth, John is saying, the truth of who God is greater and bigger and stronger than what you are feeling. And then John adds, not only is God greater than our hearts, but he knows everything. Meaning that when God speaks, when God acts, when God does something, right, or says anything, that it is with a complete and accurate picture of everything. Right, that God always operates in the realm of reality. He always operates in the realm of truth. He has all of the facts. He's never missing anything. He's never forgetting anything. He is not misguided on anything. No, he knows everything. And therefore, who he is and what he says and what he does and what he promises, you can take that to the bank. Right? You can count on it. It is reliable. It is trustworthy. It is sure. It is solid. Which is why Jesus said that when the storms of life come and beat upon you, and they most certainly will come and beat upon you, and that includes the internal emotional storms that come and that beat upon us. But Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, it's like building their house, building their life upon a rock, right? And you're able to withstand the storm, whether that storm is external, is circumstantial, or it's internal, and it's emotional. John says, God is greater than your heart, and he knows everything. And so John is directing our hearts toward the rock-solid realities of God upon which you can build your life. I think John Piper helps capture the idea of what I think John is really after here when he writes and says, my feelings are not God, God is God. My feelings do not define truth, God's word defines truth. Now, my feelings are echoes and responses to what my mind perceives. And sometimes, many times, my feelings are out of sync with the truth. When that happens, and it happens every day in some measure, I try not to bend the truth to justify my imperfect feelings, but rather I plead with God, purify my perceptions of your truth and transform my feelings so that they are in sync with the truth. Now, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, are you aware, and do you recognize that this really is an ongoing daily battle that we continually face? Did you understand that this is a daily dynamic? That this is a constant sort of warfare that happens in our lives between the truth and what we feel? Right? And now the question then becomes, what do you do when you experience that, right? What do you do personally when your feelings are out of sync with the truth? Right? How do you handle yourself? What do you do with that? I think it's worth quoting Martin Lloyd-Jones at length here. And as I do, just see if you don't relate to what he is describing. Okay, one of the reasons I like quoting Lloyd-Jones is I feel like he hits me in the head every time. He's like, this guy knows me. So see if you don't relate to what he is describing, but then ask yourself if you ever follow the counsel that he's giving. He writes, clearly, there is nothing that is quite so variable about us as our feelings. We must have been amazed at ourselves many times that on waking up in the morning, we find ourselves in a mood or condition quite different from the day before. Nothing you know accounts for it. Yesterday, you may have been perfectly happy and you went to sleep anticipating another great and glorious day, but you find yourself in the morning waking up depressed and in a wrong mood. Suddenly, without any explanation, you just find yourself like that. Can I get an amen? That's my life. Now, that is the essence of the problem. In other words, our feelings are variable, and I would emphasize the danger of being controlled by them. Our feelings are always seeking to control us, and unless we realize this, they will undoubtedly do so. Our danger is to submit ourselves to our feelings and to allow them to dictate to us, to govern and to master and to control the whole of our lives. Now, I am never tired of repeating this. because I find so frequently that this is a cause of stumbling. Feelings are never meant to take the first place. They are never meant to be central. If you put them there, you are of necessity doomed to be unhappy because you are not following the order that God himself has ordained. That is something that is constantly emphasized everywhere in the scriptures. After all, what we have in the Bible is truth. It is not an emotional stimulus. It is primarily truth, and it is as we apprehend and submit ourselves to the truth that the feelings follow. See, and that, brothers and sisters, that is precisely the order that John is writing about in this passage. And as he's writing to bring assurance then to unsure hearts, we have to return then to that main question. What am I going to live by? Right, what am I going to give priority to? What am I going to allow to be the primary governing influence in my life? What I feel or what God says? Which then brings us to our second point this morning, what God says. See, there is a confidence that we can have before God, John says in verse 21. There's a confidence that you can have, right? There is a confidence where your heart doesn't condemn you, he says. Right, a confidence to know that he loves you, that he accepts you, that he welcomes you, that he hears you, that he answers your prayers, John says. And it comes, though, John says in verse 22, it comes as we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. In other words, God has spoken. God has spoken. John is saying, listen, God says. Despite what your feelings say, God says. Right, God has spoken. God has commanded. Right, God has revealed his holy will. Right, he has told us what he requires of us. He has told us what pleases him. And John is saying it is as we know and do and live by what God says and walk in those things that it brings this assurance into our lives. Right, it brings a peace and ease to our heart. Now you might think to yourself, well, that's quite a lot. I mean, the Bible's a big book. Right, God says a lot of stuff. But I love how John summarizes all of it into two main things in verse 23. Right? Keep his commandments, do what pleases him. Then verse 23, and this is his commandment. Here it is. That we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. One. Believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And two, that we love one another just as he commanded us. Now that is quite the summary of the Christian life. It's quite an ability to condense all that God has said into these two main things. And John's point then is that Christian assurance is rooted in this Christ-centered faith and all that God has done for us in Jesus and a Christ-like love for one another. Right? When those two things are present, God's assurance comes. Right, a Christ-centered faith and a Christ-like love. A Christ-centered faith and a Christ-like love. And there is an assurance that comes into our lives when we are walking in obedience to those two things. That assures us before God, puts our hearts at ease, that when our feelings want to take us somewhere else and lead us down some other path, we remember what God says and we embrace this Christ-centered faith and a Christ-like love. And it grounds us. And it steadies us. And it stabilizes us. And it puts our hearts at ease. So let's actually tease each one of those things out for just a moment. Right, first, this Christ-centered faith, right, where John says, this is what God has commanded, right? This is what God says, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, when John says believe in the name of his son Jesus, name is simply a shorthand way of referring to the whole, right? It's all that Jesus is. It's all that Jesus has done, right? To all that his name implies. Believe in that, right? And when John says believe, the Greek tense that John uses is very specific, and it communicates an active, ongoing, continued state of belief. Right? Meaning that this Christ-centered faith, that John is calling us to, this belief where Jesus is at the center, that Christ-centered faith, it's an active, it's an ongoing, it's a continued belief, continued trust, continued faith. A constant in all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. As one scholar put it, trust here is not a passive state of mind. It is a vigorous act of the soul. It's not a passive thing. It's a vigorous act of the soul. Another scholar puts it this way, that faith is an activity. It is something that has to be exercised. It does not come into operation all by itself. You and I have to put it into operation. And that's exactly what John is calling us to here, right? Over and against our feelings, right? Regardless, or maybe even despite what our feelings are telling us, that we would take our feelings and we would say to ourselves, yes, but what is true about Jesus Christ? What do I know about Jesus Christ, about who he is and what he has done for me? Oh, I may feel that God is far from me. I may feel that God does not hear me, but I believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And I know that in him my sins are forgiven. I know that I am loved and welcomed and accepted in Jesus Christ. I know that God says, not my feelings, but that God says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. I know that God says that we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, and therefore let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, Hebrews 10:22. I know that God says that these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, John 20, verse 31. That is how faith works to bring assurance. Again, worth quoting Martin Lloyd-Jones a little bit at length here, one more time. I think he describes how this kind of faith, this Christ-centered faith works, how we put it into operation, right, in the Christian life. He says, faith always puts up this but, right? Whatever the circumstances, or we could, I guess, add here, whatever our feelings are, so whatever the circumstance, whatever your feelings, therefore, stand, wait for a moment and say, I admit it all, but what? But God, but the Lord Jesus Christ, but what? But the whole of my salvation. That is what faith does. All things may seem to be against me, to drive me to despair. I do not understand what is happening, but I know this. I know that God has so loved me that he sent his only begotten son into this world for me. I know that while I was an enemy, God sent his only son to die on the cross of Calvary's hill for me. He has done that for me while I was an enemy, a rebellious alien. I know that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I know that at the cost of his life's blood, I have salvation, that I am a child of God and an heir to everlasting bliss. I know that. So whatever your circumstances at this moment, bring all you know to be true of your relationship to God to bear upon it. That is the way faith works. But you and I have to exercise it. It does not come into operation automatically. You have to focus your faith onto events, or again, I would even say onto your feelings, and say, all right, but I know this about God. And because that is true, I'm going to apply it to this situation. And having applied your faith, you then hold on. You just refuse to be moved. You say to yourself, I believe this. I'm resting on this. I am certain of this, and though I do not understand what is happening to me, I am holding on to this. See, this is what John means when he tells us, if you want reassurance before God, then believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he is and all that he has done for you. And friend, listen, if you're here today, and if your own heart condemns you, right, you're aware of your guilt, right? You're aware that I am a sinner before God. Your conscience is speaking against you. You're aware of your own faults and failures and shortcomings. And if you feel far from God right now, you feel cut off from him, then this is what God says. Believe in the name of his son. Turn to Christ in faith. Confess your sins to him. Put your trust in him. Believe all that he is for you, all that he has done for you through his life and death and resurrection, and then experience the forgiveness, receive the forgiveness that he offers, believe the forgiveness that he offers to you, and know the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. And be assured, assured, that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's his word to you. It's his promise to you. It's reliable, it's steady, it's firm, it's true, it's trustworthy. Right, John says there's an assurance that comes into our lives when we obediently walk in this Christ-centered faith. Right, but that's not all John says. Not all John says. John then adds, assurance comes when that Christ-centered faith is accompanied with a Christ-like love. Right, that we would not only believe in the name of his son, but that we would love one another just as he commanded. See, to know God and to experience his love for us in Jesus transforms us into a people who then love others, right? Especially one another in the family of God, right? That's been John's argument throughout the letter. It's the argument he continues to make throughout the letter. We've seen that. We're going back to chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. We saw it again last week in chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. We're going to see it again in chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Right? In other words, God tells us again and again and again and again in his word that faith and love go hand in hand in the Christian life. Right? God says that not only here in 1 John, but for example, God says it in places like Galatians 5, verse 6, Ephesians 1, verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, right? Where we read these different statements like faith working through love, right? Or this work of faith and labor of love that coexist together, right? Or the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus, as Paul told Timothy, right? The point there is simply to say that when you read what God has to say to us, you cannot escape the fact that believing in the name of his son Jesus includes a repentance from a love of sin and a love of self to a distinct and obvious love for others, right? Which then reflects the very, very heart of Christ, right? whom we claim to know and love and serve. Right? It's a love that humbles itself. It's a love that serves others. It's a love that looks to the needs and the interests of others above ourselves. It's a love that dies to self in order to bless others. It's a love that prays for enemies instead of cursing them. It's a love that's patient. It's a love that's kind. It's a love that doesn't insist on its own way. It isn't rude, it isn't self-seeking, it isn't easily angered. It's a love that forsakes evil and rejoices in truth, right? It's a love that then endures all things and bears all things for the good and for the sake of others, right? It's a love then that is not dictated or controlled by our emotions or our feelings, but rather it is a love that is controlled by the very love of Jesus for me. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, it's the love of Christ that controls me. His love controls my love. I don't live for myself anymore. I live for him who died and was raised for me. And living for him means that I live to love and to serve other people. It's a love that demonstrates that Jesus Christ is my Lord, that he is my Savior, who he himself did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10, 45. And so when we practice that kind of love, when we walk in that kind of love, God reassures us that we actually know him. It's actually what John himself will go on to say in chapter 4, verse 7. Let us love one another, for whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So you'll hear this again. So John's point here, though, is that when your heart condemns you and you feel far from God, feel distant from him. John says, do not collapse inwardly upon yourself. Do not become overly preoccupied with self. Do not collapse into a ball of self-focused self-pity upon yourself. Rather, go outward. Go upward. Look away from yourself. Look to Jesus in faith and then love the people that God has put around you. And when you do that, when we walk obediently in that Christ-centered faith and that Christ-like love, John says, oh no, rest assured, God will put your heart at ease. Right? That you abide in God and God in you, he says in verse 24. But then, John adds one final thought, one final sentence to the end of his argument here, that by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, this is the first of six explicit references that John will make to the Holy Spirit in this letter. And here, John explicitly connects God's Spirit with our assurance, what he's doing here. Now, the question sort of is, now why feel the need to sort of add this at the end? All right, sort of tag this on, sort of one final thought related to assurance here. Why does John feel compelled to build that into the end of the argument? And I think the reason actually is very simple. I think John knows what we all probably know from our own experience, and that is our hearts can be a very stubborn thing. Very stubborn. But our hearts don't always align with our heads. Right? Meaning, right, in our heads, we might know all these things. We might know the gospel. We might be able to rehearse the great and glorious truths of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. We can rehearse that. We may be seeking to apply the gospel to our own hearts by faith and walk in love and love the people around us and all these things that God is calling us to in our passage. We may know all of that, and yet our hearts remain so stubborn. Our hearts resist. Our hearts put up a fight. Our feelings fight back. They push back that the very things we know we ought to do and we ought to believe, we don't feel like doing and we don't feel like believing in that moment. It's a stubborn thing. Story of my life. Can tell you how many times that's happened to me. And thus, we have this reminder in verse 24 of our absolute dependence upon God's Spirit. That the strength we need to apply our faith and to walk in love and experience God's assurance, that all of that doesn't come from our own might. We're not told, hey, pick up yourself by your bootstraps and get it together, man. That's not the point. John adds this because he knows that there is a dependence we need upon God's Spirit. There is an ongoing, continual pleading we must have in the Christian life with God to overcome our stubborn hearts, to overcome our fickle feelings by the power of his Spirit, whom he has given us, he tells us. It's there. He's there, available to you. So it reminds me, my mind went straight to Ephesians chapter 3, where God says to us there, where Paul prayed, that God, listen to this, that God, may God grant you, here's Paul's prayer, Ephesians 3. That God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I love that. Not against outside forces, not so much against circumstances, but against the things that are going on right in here. That God would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Brothers and sisters, that prayer must become our prayer, our daily prayer, right? Where we are praying, God, grant me. Grant me to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in my inner being, to not live by what my feelings say, but to live by what God says. God, grant me to be strengthened with power by your Spirit in my inner being to walk with a Christ-centered faith and a Christ-like love so that by the power of your Spirit, I would experience the reassuring presence of God in my life. My heart would be put at ease. The depths of my inner being, Lord, grant me that. Grant me that, Lord. Every day, Lord, grant me that. By your Spirit, by your power, every day, strengthen me for that battle. And brothers and sisters, I can think of no better way to end than by praying that prayer right now through song. So you can stand, and we're going to sing together. It's a song that is essentially a prayer of dependence upon God's Spirit, recognizing our need for God's Spirit, and a prayer that God would strengthen us by his Spirit. So let's sing together as a way to close.